your pulpit, so we'll do that. If you've got your Bible, would you turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah? Or if I was in Britain, I should say Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're going to consider together verses 6 to 8, but I'd like to read from verse 1. And you'll recognize, I'm sure, that this is the great passage that God inspired Isaiah to write, that foresees God's people going into exile, but yet gives them comfort about what's going to happen at the end of that period. And so this is God's great comforting passage to his people. So if you would follow along as I read verses 1 to 8, and then we'll focus in on verses 6 to 8. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Destructive to our minds. Lord, I pray that it would equip us for the works of service for which you have created us in Christ Jesus. And particularly today, I pray that it would equip those whom you have called to this stewardship of your word. Lord, would you help me as your servant? I pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit to be faithful, to be effective, and we pray that you would accomplish the purposes through your word for which you send it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever watch a post-game interview with a coach whose team has lost and they attribute it to a lack of preparation, things they didn't do before the game got started? Usually this goes like this. We lost because we weren't prepared mentally, physically. We'd not conditioned ourselves. The other team had just prepared and simply outperformed us. At the crucial moment, the crucial turning point, we were simply worn out. Sometimes it goes like this. We just forgot the fundamentals. We forgot the basics, the patterns, the plays that cause teams to win games. Perhaps the classic sports speech on this came from the legendary Green Bay Packers coach, Vince Lombardi. He would begin every season, hold out a football to his team and say, "Gentlemen, this is a football." We can forget the fundamentals of walking with God in this world, particularly when it becomes weary and we become worn. We can be lulled into believing that this world is more of a playground than it is a battleground, and so we simply become spiritually flabby, and it's not long before we're too fatigued to stand up against the opposition. That's what had happened to God's people, Israel. They had forgotten the fundamentals. They had wandered into sin. They had become corrupt. And so now they're going into exile. And part of the message of God's servant to the people who are going into exile, as he promises them that future hope, is to bring them back to the fundamentals. And in verses 6 to 8, he holds out the word of God and he says, This is the Word of God. Look again, if you would, with me at verses 6 to 8. The voice said, "Cry," and he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Here's the takeaway truth, the life-transforming reality that is revealed to us in these few words, this few verses. God comforts His world-weary people through His steadfast word. That's what you have to take into your life. That's what you have to take into your ministry. God comforts His world-weary people through His steadfast word. And the reason I put it that way is if we were to look at the whole context of this passage today, it's remarkable. Here are God's people going into exile because of their sin, and the first words out of the mouth of His servant, Isaiah, later to be John, are, "Comfort, comfort my people." And we read Isaiah chapter 40 as God's great comforting passage to His world-weary, wandering people. And right at the heart of the passage, we have these few verses where He tells us again about His Word. And so the takeaway is this, that God comforts His world-weary people through His steadfast Word. And we're going to look at that in the few minutes that we have available to us. I want to ask you to notice three points that God makes about His Word in this passage to world-weary people. First of all, we're going to see the priority of His Word. Second, I'd like you to see the message of His Word in this text. And third, the nature of His Word. The priority of His Word, the message of His Word, the nature of His Word. First, look at verse 6, the priority of His Word. The voice said, "Cry." Now, there's something important there that's really easy to miss. How does God go about addressing the needs of His world-weary people? What does God do? What's the method? What's the strategy? What's the technique for bringing the tender comfort that we hear about in verses 1 and 2? A voice says, "Cry." Now, that word stands out in the passage as the command. It means to announce. It means to proclaim. It's like the New Testament word, keruzo. It's like the word preach. God speaks. "Cry," He says. In fact, God's speaking structures the whole passage. If you look at verse 1, He says, "Comfort, comfort, saith your God." Verse 2, "Speak to Jerusalem." The verse 3, the voice cries in the wilderness. Now, verse 6 again, "Cry." What I want you to see is all the way through the passage, the way that God ministers to His world-weary people, wandering as they are in sin, promising them hope in the future, is to speak and to have His servants speak His word. Now, that might seem in a place like this, coming from a pulpit like this, is sort of what we call a Captain Obvious moment. Well, of course we believe that. We're deeply committed to that. That's why we're at this seminary and not another seminary. That's deeply embedded in our Reformed confessions and catechisms. So you could be forgiven for sort of saying, having a well-duh reaction to that kind of observation from the passage. But don't miss the significance. Is it not precisely when the walk becomes difficult? Is it not precisely when we're weary and when the world seems to be prevailing that we question the priority and the fundamental of the Word of God? And when you hit pastoral ministry, it's when it's most complex and when His people seem to be refuse to be comforted and seem to refuse to be corrected and continue to wander, that we start to question, is this really the way to get ministry done? When the sin around us and within us seems so overpowering and oppressing that we start to wonder, maybe there's a better method. Maybe there's a more effective strategy than proclaiming, receiving God's Word. And so I think it's reorienting to come back to this passage and understand that here are God's people, up against the odds, cut off from the things that picture God's blessing. By the time they hear this, see this, they're going to be cut off from the land, and they're cut off from all of those things that picture God's blessing to them. They're fainting, they're falling. God's desire is to comfort them. And what does he do? He speaks. His priority for his people in the world, opposed by their neighbors and hostile powers, is the proclamation, the crying of his word. Now that makes a difference. It makes a difference where you look when for comfort when you're weary and when you're worn. Do we go to God through his word? It makes a difference who you listen to when you're trying to understand the world and be refreshed and be renewed in it. Is it, do we listen to God, or do we listen to the philosophers and the pundits that we find online and then the medias and in the media or in books? And that's a real temptation when you're pretty much just keeping your head above water in the world. It's a real temptation for you. And it's a real temptation for the people that you are being equipped in one way or another to minister to. What God's people tend to do is start to try to build the golden calf in the desert. Find another God, another way to lead us out of this wilderness that we're in. We can start to believe there's some other system, there's some other strategy than hearing God's word proclaimed to us. The action that God takes to meet his people's needs, worn and weary in the world through sin, is to speak to them. So that's the priority of God's word. Secondly, this morning, I'd like you to see, if you would, the message of his word. Look back again at verse 6, where he says this. All flesh, this is the message that is to be cried. All flesh is grass, and all its goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Last summer, we had some lovely New Guinea impatiens sitting on our deck at home. We potted them, we fertilized them, we watered them, and their lovely pink little flowers popped. My wife and I used to delight to have dinner out there with the flowers and look out at our garden. And every morning I'd make sure we watered them and give them a little more fertilizer in a few weeks and really enjoyed them. And then we went on holiday for 2 days in July. By the time we got back, our deck looked like a botanical graveyard. They were wilted, they were shriveled, there were bleached plants hanging all over. It was disgusting. Petals lying around all over the place. No one was home to water them, and they dried up just like that. What's happening in Isaiah is that God's people need to think about the powers and the princes of the world like those New Guinea impatiens that I had on my deck. All the glory that human beings can muster is weak and fading and passing as those little flowers, as grass before the wind and the sun blows on them. Now think about this. This would be particularly relevant for Israel, as now, receiving this, they are out in exile in Babylon. This is where this is to give them their hope. Forgetting this basic perspective is what got them there. And one of those unhappy episodes is recorded actually in Isaiah 7. You remember the story? Ahaz is the king of Judah, southern tribe of Israel. Two powers make an alliance against him. Two princes make an alliance against him. The northern tribes of Israel and Syria, also north. And Ahaz goes wobbly at the knees. He decides to pursue an alliance with the reigning superpower, Assyria. And so God sends his prophet to King Ahaz. He meets him. He gives him his word. And what does he say? Don't panic. Trust me. Those two princes are like burning stumps. In a short period, they won't even exist. You see, Ahaz saw people as very, very big and God as small. And so he chose an unholy alliance. And that contributes to the guilt that gets God's people dragged into exile. Now in Isaiah 40, they are directed, as they're in bondage, to the most powerful people in the world, Babylon and King Nebuchadnezzar. And the challenge is, will you focus on the glory of the princes around you, or will you focus on God and His Word? We know that that's who's in view because of what's said a little later in the chapter. So you see what's going on. God's people are overwhelmed by the power and opposition of the world, and God says you need to get that in perspective. They're all of them are like little impatiens, like your lawn with too much sun and too much water. Before you know it, all the pomp, all the power will fade away. And today, God's people have to keep that in perspective. We're surrounded more than ever with social media and with the media that are around us. We're surrounded with pressure to see the glory of flesh, human beings, as what's lasting, what's most lovely, what really makes the difference in our life. We look at our friends and their opinions and how they behave and what they believe and how should that shape what we think. Nonstop pressure as we live in this digital world. Or we look at the powers that be in the world and the philosophies that they are perpetuating and the institutions that they are building. And it looks so permanent and it looks so powerful. And the challenge for the church is, shall we capitulate to what they believe and how they want us to behave? Because this looks like real life. In all sorts of ways, we look at the flesh, at people, and we think that who they are, what they have, what they can do to us or for us is life. And this is going to be, this will, in pastoral ministry, this becomes an issue. There will be people in your congregation, perhaps amongst your leadership, who will posture themselves as the people have the power to make or break your ministry. And some of those people will not want the Word of God preached. And if they'll put up with it preached on Sunday, they don't want it applied on Monday. And the question will be, will you capitulate to the power and the pomp of the princes of this world? Or will you believe that all of that glory is as grass, and it's the Word of God that stands forever? And we need that sure and abiding Word for God to sustain our ministries and to minister to people. So when you look at the princes of the nations and you look at the princes amongst your neighbors, we have to remember that when what the text says is that when God blows on them, that's it. They're gone. And it's the Word of God that stands forever. That's the perspective, the message that God's world-weary people needed to get. The reason they needed to get that message was because of the third observation, the nature of His Word, the priority of His Word, the message of His Word. Thirdly, the nature of His Word. Look at verse 8. It gives us the contrast. The grass, that's the princes and the powers of the world, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. That word stand means to endure. It means to remain valid like a vow. What God says is His Word is not like the fading beauty and glory of people. It will always remain unshakable, trustworthy, and sure. And it will be that because it will be that way because it is God's Word. You see, there's an indivisible bond between God and His Word. That's why Psalm 138 says, "You've exalted above all things your name and your word." That's why the Bible is basic to the Christian walk through the world, because this is the very Word of God written. You know this. The New Testament says all Scripture is breathed out by God. That means that the very Scriptures are the product of God's very creative breath. At His temptation, Jesus Himself identified the Old Testament Scripture as every word that comes from where? The mouth of God. The Apostle Paul taught that the Scriptures are words taught by the Spirit. Throughout the New Testament, the Scriptures are referred to as the oracles of God. And what Scripture says is used interchangeably for what God says. 2 Peter tells us, no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So this is the Word of God. And because it is God's Word, it possesses God's authority. Even Jesus submitted himself in that hour of temptation and throughout his life to the word, to the authority of the Scripture. As the obedient son, he went to the wilderness. And the devil came and tried to twist the Scriptures. He remembered the Word of God, and he obeyed the Word of God. And that's why, can I say this, that this is, it is spiritually and intellectually dishonest, as many do today, to say that they're okay with being a follower of Jesus, but they don't hold the Bible to be the authoritative Word of God. And it is a travesty, worse than even saying you're a follower of Jesus, to say you're a minister of Jesus, as some do in the pulpits of our land, and do not believe the Bible the way he does, and do not treat the Bible the way he did, and do not submit to the Scripture the way he did. If you are following in Jesus' steps, you treat the Bible as the very Word of God written. The Bible is God's breathed out, inspired Word, so it must be the absolute and final authority. It bears the character of his truthfulness. It is without error in all that it affirms from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It will stand forever. His word was there before the foundation of the world. It was by his word that the heavens and earth were made. God said, and it was so. It was by his word of his power, Hebrews tells us, that he upholds all things. It is by his word that he gives new life to creation. It is by his word that he will judge all people, great and small, on the final day. People are as passing as the flower of the field. But the word of God will stand forever because it's God's word, the word of the eternal God. And so here, at least as one consequence of that for our present day. We are deeply concerned, and it seems like it's perpetually concerned in this nation, and it never stops. We are deeply concerned about who will occupy the places of political power in the years to come. Could I suggest to you that if we believe Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, we ought to be far more concerned about who will occupy the pulpits in the years to come? As important as what candidates say behind the podiums in primetime is more important as what's said behind our pulpits on the Lord's Day. The real lasting change that God brings to people's lives does not come from the temporary powers on Wall Street or Pennsylvania Avenue. It comes from Church Street. Life-changing, enduring renewal requires a generation of preaching and preachers and pastors who put a priority on the proclamation of the Word of God in their ministries. Spirit-filled, Christ-centered expositors of God's Word who will proclaim the Scriptures with conviction and for the comfort of God's people in the world. So this portion of God's Word, if it does nothing else, should inspire a new generation of men who are prepared to cry out what God says from his word. And why is that? Because at the very center of the word is the disclosure of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He's the one in whom God has finally spoken to us. He is the Word made flesh. He is the faithful and true witness. The Scriptures proclaim Christ to us as the one in whom God has come to rescue us from our wandering and our weariness, from our futile, fatiguing way of life that we've inherited through sin. The Scriptures proclaim Christ to us as the one who redeems us from our bondage and exile. The Scriptures proclaim Christ to us as the one who raises us to new and abundant life through his resurrection. And the Scriptures proclaim Christ to us as the Lord who will return to come through the wilderness to bring us home to our eternal hope. And so we need a generation of men who proclaim Christ from all of Scripture for all of life to all people. Because it is the very Word of God that points us to the person and reveals to us the person of Jesus Christ, whom the gospel tells us was crucified for our sins according to the Scriptures and was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The way that God comforts His people in the world weary through sin is through the proclamation of His Word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we thank You that as weak and wandering and bound and guilty in sin as we are, that in the Lord Jesus Christ You have spoken comfort to Your people. We thank You for Jesus Christ as the full and final revelation of Your character and Your work and Your person for us as sinners. And we thank You, O God, that by Your Holy Spirit You have inspired this, Your written word, and that You have preserved it, and that You empower it as it is proclaimed to Your people. And so, Lord, we pray You would deepen our confidence in it. We pray You'd forgive us of our fear of man. And we pray, O God, that You would raise up a generation and generations of Spirit-filled, Christ-centered expositors who would proclaim Your word to Your people who are in the fold and those who are yet to come to the fold. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.